Again, it's great to have everybody here this morning. We want to take a few minutes just to pray together. As I've noted in the bulletin, today is considered by a number of churches around the world as a World Day of Prayer. A number of years ago, about 5 years or so ago, a movement started to find one day out of the year where, in a special way, the churches of the world would join together just to pray for God's work around the world. And this is the day that has been marked as the World Day of Prayer. Just in that regard, and you'll note this in your bulletin as well, there is a special prayer time here in Boston down at Tremont Temple Baptist Church at about 5 o'clock this afternoon, and a group from Hope Christian Church will be meeting to go down to that. Paul Fleming will lead that and meet here at 3:30, and you can go down together. So if you're interested in being a part of the Boston World Day of Prayer gathering, you can join here at 3:30 and get down together for that. But I want to take just a few minutes as a church to join in that effort this morning, just to pray for the world. And here's what I'd like to do. I'll lead us off in a time of prayer, but then I'd like to have a segment where we just call out as many countries of the world as you can think of. So just one after another, names of countries of the world, and this will be a little geography quiz time and see how many we can get. But, you know, the Bible tells us that in the time when everybody joins in heaven, there will be people from every tongue, tribe, and nation at the throne of God. And there are today people praying all the way around the world from the time that the day started and to when it ends, just joining together to ask God to work. So let's start. I'll lead us off and then just mention as many countries as we can think of in a few minutes. And then we'll just take a minute just to, I'll just pray and ask God to continue his work in the world. So let's go to prayer and do that together. Father, I want to thank you that you are not just the God of Winchester or the God of the Boston area or the God of Massachusetts or the United States, but you are the God of the whole world. You created the world. In the beginning, you started the whole thing off. You created the first man and woman, and they have multiplied over the years, and we're here as just part of that whole multiplication effort of people around the world. And we thank you today that as we bow here in Winchester, Massachusetts, that we're just a part of the grand work that you are doing. And Lord, we want to pray that you would continue that work. Father, think of how your Spirit is everywhere. There's nowhere that we can go where your Spirit is not. You fill the heavens and the earth, and you fill this country and this world. So Lord, as we bow here this morning, we do so with the recognition that we're just part, a small part, of a grand thing that you are doing in this age and in the age to come. But Lord, we want to pray for your work. And so as we sit here this morning, we want to pray that you would continue your work all throughout the world. And Lord, as we name these countries, I pray that you would bless your church in those areas. And where the church is weak in those areas, that you would strengthen it. Where it is growing strong, that you would multiply their efforts and send them to other places. So Lord, as you just hear these names, I pray that you would continue your work there. Let's just call out one after another, names of countries or names of people groups around the world.
Azerbaijan,
Italy,
Rwanda,
Ethiopia,
Korea,
The Netherlands.
Zaire.
Romania.
Chile.
Peru.
Somalia.
India. Mexico.
Belgium.
Iraq.
Algeria.
Canada.
Father, we just recognize as we call these out that there's so many more that don't even come to our mind. And even the ones that do come to our mind, a lot of them are just names to us. But Lord, we know that you know every single country. When we name these names, you know every single person in those countries. You know everyone who is lost, everyone who is a child of yours. And Father, we want to pray for the ongoing work of your Spirit around the world here this morning and join with your church around the world. Lord, you know that in many ways that we need to repent and be conscious of the ways that we have failed, and we need to get right with you. But Lord, we know as well that that in many, many ways you are doing great things in our midst, and you are using us, the people of your church around the world. And we just want to thank you for that awesome privilege of being used by you. Lord, we pray that as this day goes on and as people praise you around the world, that you would be honored by that, or that you would be lifted up, that your name would be glorified among your children, but also among those who don't yet know you. And Father, we want to thank you one more time for letting us be a significant part of that here in this area. Father, I pray that throughout this day, you would keep the world on our hearts. And Lord, we just thank you that we are on your heart every single day. And we thank you that in Jesus' name. Amen. As we told you right before Easter, when we had our kind of our three-week missions conference here, there are a number of different people who are being involved in short-term missions this summer. And one of the first of those is going out tomorrow. Sarah Carpenter is going to Uganda. Sarah, would you come up? We just want to pray for you and commission you in a special way. And you'll be going for 6 weeks to Uganda and going to do what?
I'll be doing children's ministry mainly there. We're doing a little bit of everything, I guess. We'll be sort of all over and have our hands in lots of different ministries, but mainly it'll be children's ministry.
Yeah. And give me a couple of things that you would like all of us to pray for.
Well, definitely peace for my family while I'm gone. My brother's in the Middle East, and now I'm going to be gone. So especially for my parents and my brother Tom, just peace for them. And then just that God would be my everything while I'm there, my strength, that he would guide every step. And that also that he would give me better perspective into missions worldwide, missions in general. I'm praying about career missions, and just that he would give me perspective on that.
Good. Well, let's pray for you right now about those things, and let me encourage everybody else to keep Sarah in your prayers over these days ahead. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for the work that you have done in Sarah's life to bring her to this point. Thank you for the fact that a long time ago you put your hand on her and drew her into a relationship with your son, and that she is one of yours. And Lord, as we send her out from here tomorrow, we ask that your Holy Spirit would go ahead of her and go with her in every single way. Lord, you know that she wants to be used by you, and I pray that you would anoint her with your Holy Spirit for this particular ministry, and that you would fill her in a special way for her ministry to children and what other other ministries you might have for her there. Or to pray that you would give her spiritual wisdom and insight to know how to minister to those that you put before her. Or do you know that she'll need great flexibility going into a new culture? Pray that you would give her also a great humility. Give her the attitude of a learner and a servant as she goes. And Father, we pray that the end result of all this would be that your kingdom would be advanced in Uganda through her life, even for this short time of 6 weeks. Or do you know as well that she's concerned for her family? And Lord, we pray for her mom and dad and brothers and as she goes, that you would give them your peace. And I pray that you would minister to them in a real special way during this time, that day in and day out, as they pray for her, that you would speak to them, and give them confident assurance that Sarah is in your care. So, Father, I pray that you administer to the family there. And Lord, I pray too that this would be a time when you would give Sarah a vision for what you have for her for the future, and that there would be specific things that would go on during this time where she would sense your leading and your speaking to her about the future endeavors that you have for her. And then, Lord, I pray that you would do one special thing for her. I pray that you would use her in a way there, that there would be something that would tie her heart to this country of Uganda, that there would be an investment that she would leave behind that would give her just a heart relationship with that people for a lifetime, and that the time that she spends there, even for the 6 weeks, would be an investment for eternity that she would really be aware of. So, or do something special in that way. So, Father, we want to commit her to you and ask that you would provide for her, meet all of her needs as she goes. And, Lord, we look forward to hearing what you have done through and in her so that we could praise you more when she returns. And we commit her to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes, yes, you bet. Yes. Well, we want to turn our attention to the scriptures for a bit this morning. We want to dismiss our junior church kids and Base Camp Plus for their time downstairs. So, kids, you can leave and enjoy your time. And the rest of us, let's turn in our Bibles to John, Gospel of John, chapter 8. One more time, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we have your teachings in a book where we can open it up and read it, think about it. And Lord, we are grateful for that. We know that that's not available to everybody. But Lord, I thank you as well that your Holy Spirit can take your word and breathe life into it and speak to us such that it's not just a book, but it's the very word of God in our current circumstances. And I pray that that would be the case today, that as we read these things on the page, that it wouldn't just be an ancient story or an account of a conversation that Jesus had a long time ago, but that it would be your fresh word to us today. So, Father, would you allow your Holy Spirit to open our minds and our thoughts and our hearts so that we could hear and see and understand, and so that we could respond to the things that are here. Lord, we don't want to just sit here and be entertained for a few minutes with some good stories. We want to be challenged and stretched and taught. We want to be grown in our relationship with you even during these few minutes. And we know that that's only a work that you can do. So, Father, we ask that you would do that work, and that we might receive your word with gratitude and with a response of application when all is said and done. So, Lord, we look forward to your work over these next few minutes. Amen. Imagine with me for a minute that we could capture every one of your thoughts over the last 24 hours, and then put those thoughts, all of your thoughts over the last 24 hours, put them on a DVD, and then show them up here on these screens this morning. Anybody up for doing that? I don't think so. In fact, if we did that, how many of us would never show our face around here again? You know, probably most of us, because all of us have things in our thoughts that we don't want other people to know about. And that's the way it is with every single one of us. For example, we have thoughts of self-centeredness and pride. We have thoughts of lust and greed and envy and anger. Lots of things like that are in our thoughts that we would just as soon not have exposed. Of course, that's the way it is with every sinful human being, like all of us. You know, we have things that we don't want to have exposed. Now, why is that? Why is it that we don't want to have our sins exposed to other people? You see, if you think about that, I don't think it's because we fear that people will find out that we have problems, that we're imperfect. I mean, who thinks that you are imperfect, that you are perfect rather anyway? Do you know anybody that does? I don't know anybody that thinks that I'm perfect. So I don't think the issue is that we fear that people are going to find out that we have problems. Obviously, there are a number of reasons why we don't want to have our sins exposed. But you know, I think one of the key reasons is because we don't want to be judged or condemned by other people. See, most of us fear, I think, that if people knew what we were really like, if they knew what we have done in our thoughts, words, and deeds, if people knew that, they would think less of us. And of course, we have good reasons for that fear, because all of us have had situations where that's exactly what's happened. When people have found out about our moral failings, they have thought less of us. And when that happens, we feel the pain of judgment or condemnation that goes along with that. But how would you feel about exposing your sins to somebody if you knew that that person loved you and accepted you unconditionally, regardless of what you had done, with no condemnation? And not only that, but this person also wanted to give you the ability to become the way that you always wanted to be. How would you think about exposing your sins to somebody like that? That's the question I want you to think about this morning as we look at how Jesus reaches a guilty woman. We've been spending time over the last few months in a series called Jesus Reaches. And we've been looking at that just to see how Jesus personally reached out to people to draw them into a relationship with himself. And by doing that, we want to learn some things about how we can help reach people for Jesus. This morning, let's look at this story in John chapter 8 together. John 8, let's start in verse 2. It tells us there that one day Jesus was ministering in Jerusalem. And it says, early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?" And they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman, where she was in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." Those of you who have read about the Lord's ministry in the New Testament Gospels know what's going on here. You know that basically this was a situation where people were trying to entrap Jesus. These religious leaders didn't like Jesus. And they were just looking for a way to trap him, to catch him in something that they could accuse him about. And somehow they came across this woman who had been caught in adultery, and they dragged her over to Jesus, and then they asked him this question. They said, "In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" And by asking this question, they were hoping to kind of back Jesus into a corner. So if Jesus said, "I think you ought to let her go," then they could accuse Jesus of contradicting Moses. But on the other hand, if Jesus said, "Moses said stone her," we ought to stone her. If he said that, then they knew that the people, the common people, would get angry at Jesus because he wasn't being compassionate. So these guys were just looking for a way to entrap Jesus. But of course, Jesus didn't play their game. Now, in this interaction that we see right here, this interaction between these men and this woman, Jesus teaches us some things about reaching people. And in particular, he teaches two things that we need to keep in mind when we are in the process of trying to lead people into a relationship with Christ. And the first thing he teaches us here is that we are all guilty people. We are all guilty people. That's the first thing. And the second thing that he teaches us here is that guilty people need salvation, not condemnation. That's the second thing. Guilty people need salvation, not condemnation. So let's take a look at what Jesus teaches us about those two things this morning. First thing I want you to see here this morning is that what Jesus teaches us through this encounter is that we are all guilty people. Now in this episode, obviously, there are three parties involved. You've got the accusers, that's one, the accused, and then, of course, there's Jesus. Now, the moral standing of two out of the three was real clear to everybody who was there on that particular day. For example, the woman who was caught in adultery was clearly guilty of sin. But secondly, Jesus was clearly a righteous man. Look ahead in this chapter, John 8, up to verse 46. Later on in Jesus' interaction with some people, he asks this question. He says, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Can you imagine somebody asking that question? Who in the world would ask that question? Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I were to ask that question, which one of you convicts me of sin, everybody in my family and everybody who knows me would shoot their hand up right away and say, "I do." And the same would be true of you, by the way, if you ask that question. But it's interesting that Jesus could say that and leave everybody speechless. Hebrews chapter 4 in the New Testament tells us that Jesus was tempted in all things, just like we are. And yet he was without sin. And that's the claim that Jesus was making right here. And nobody even tried to challenge him. So Jesus was clearly a righteous man. And clearly this woman was not. But how about these guys who brought this woman to Jesus? Were they more like Jesus or more like the woman? Well, obviously, Jesus answered that question pretty clearly, didn't he? He said, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And then it says, when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. See, when Jesus said, "He who is without sin," everybody there realized that that didn't include them. And so after Jesus said that, none of those guys were up for throwing stones. And they all left. Now, what's the point here? Well, I think the point that Jesus is trying to make here for these people and for us as well, the point is that no sinful person has the right to condemn another sinful person. Remember when the scribes and Pharisees brought this woman to Jesus, they said, "This woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act." She was caught in the very act. But the fact is, every single one of us has been caught in the very act of one sin or another. We are all guilty. Now, since that's the case for all of us, since all of us are guilty, we should all relate to other sinful people from a posture of empathy or understanding rather than condemnation. Let's look at how the Apostle Paul drove this point home in his letter to Titus. Titus chapter 3, he writes, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign or slander no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men." So Paul is writing to Titus and telling him some things that he should teach to others, and he's explaining how they should live as Christians. But notice, one of the things he says right at the end is that they should show every consideration for all men. They should be considerate of everybody. In other words, he's saying, cut people some slack. Don't be critical of people. Now, in the next verse, Paul explains why we should be that way. And he says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." In other words, Paul is saying, don't condemn other people because you were just like them. Think about where you came from. Think about your background. Think about what you were like before God got a hold of you and started to change you. Don't criticize others because you were just like them. Now, that means this. One thing that means is that when we become aware of another person's sinfulness or a sin that they've committed, when we become aware of that, we should not be saying, "How in the world could you do that?" Instead, we should be saying, "I understand exactly how you could do that because I've done similar things like that myself." Now, the reason we're talking about this morning in this series, Jesus Reaches, is because this is a critical issue if the Lord is going to be able to use us to lead other people into a relationship with Himself. Critical issue, this one right here. You know, over the years, I've had, I'm sure, well over 100 conversations with people who did not yet know the Lord Jesus in a personal way. And I've talked with them about developing a relationship with the Lord. In addition to that, I've also talked with hundreds of people like me who have also talked with hundreds of non-believers about having a relationship with the Lord. So, I have a bit of a database, so to speak, for understanding what non-Christians think about becoming a Christian. Now, take a guess at what is the number one objection that non-Christians give for not being interested in becoming a Christian. What is the number one objection? What do you think? Too many hypocrites in the church. That's exactly right. So when they look at the people in the church, they see what the people are like, how they live, and they say, "Look, I'm not interested. There are too many hypocrites in the church." Now, what do they mean when they say that? Well, what they mean is that there are too many people in the church who are just like these guys that we read about. There are too many people in the church who condemn other people for their sins rather than relating to them from a posture of understanding and compassion, like Jesus did. You know, it's interesting to me in this story that the only person who had the right to condemn this woman was Jesus. And he's the one person who chose not to do that. He had the right to condemn her, but he chose not to. So, if we want to have an impact on people for Jesus, we need to relate to people like Jesus. And one thing that means is that we need to accept people just as they are, sins and all, just as they are. That's the first lesson we learned here. Now, when you see how Jesus responded to this woman, I realize that there's a tendency for us to think, wasn't Jesus being kind of soft on sin? Now, obviously, I don't think that was the case, but it does seem a little bit strange that, you know, adultery is one of the Ten Commandments. Jesus clearly had no problem understanding that this was sin, that she should not have done this. And yet, he doesn't even rebuke the woman. And when you see that, you can say, well, what's going on here? What's happening here? Well, I think it's clear. Anybody that knows anything about Jesus knows that Jesus is not soft on sin. But I think what you see here is that he just understands that guilty people don't need condemnation. What they need is salvation. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 3, just back a few pages. The Lord really helps us to understand this point in this familiar passage in John 3 that we actually looked at earlier in this series. But go back there for a minute, John 3, verse 16, and we'll read through 19. Most of you are familiar with at least part of this, but listen to it again. The Lord is speaking here, and he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." Now this word judge here that's used in verses 17, 18, and in 19 basically means this. It means to examine whether one's behavior meets a certain standard, and if it doesn't meet that standard, to exact punishment. So the word that's used here is combines the idea of evaluation and punishment. A lot of the translations, some of the ones that you have, use the word condemn rather than the word judge here. And in fact, the root to this, this word that's used here for judge is the root to the word that Jesus used when he spoke to the woman and said, "Neither do I condemn you." So he's talking about the same thing. So here in John chapter 3, the Lord said that he did not come to judge or to condemn people. Now, why not? Why did he not come to judge people? Well, I think the reason for that is that they're already judged. They're already condemned. Look at verse 18 again. It says, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, unbelievers are already judged. Look at the last verse in this chapter. It's no longer Jesus speaking here, but John the Baptist is commenting on Jesus. And in John 3:36, he says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. And then notice this last phrase, but the wrath of God abides on him, or remains on him. Now, all of that tells us this. It tells us that condemnation is not something that will be decided in the future. Condemnation is something that has already been decided. So, what people need is something to reverse the condemnation that has already been decreed against them. And that's what Jesus came to do. See, Jesus came to people like us who are already condemned. And what he came to do was to bring us salvation. And that's what's going on back here in John chapter 8. So when Jesus talked to this woman in John chapter 8, he wasn't looking to condemn her because she was already condemned. He was looking instead to save her from that condemnation. And that's why he offered her forgiveness. That's basically what's going on here when he said, neither do I condemn you. That was basically an offer of forgiveness. But the salvation that Jesus offers is not just an offer of forgiveness, freedom from condemnation. The salvation that Jesus offers is also a salvation that takes away sin. And that's why he said this last thing that he said to her, his last words. Look at the end of verse 11. He says, from now on, sin no more. Those were his last words to this woman. From now on, sin no more. You know, the fact that Jesus said that to this woman, if he said that, I think we could assume that she could do that. Now, to be honest with you, I have no idea what happened to this woman in the spiritual realm during this encounter with Jesus. It's possible that she became born again right through that encounter with Jesus. That's possible. I don't know that. It's possible. But whatever the case, whether she was born again at that moment or not yet born again, in any case, what Jesus wanted her to do was to go away and not sin anymore. That's what he wanted her to do. Now, those final words, from now on, sin no more. I think one thing those words remind us of is that that's what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to have a life where we are free from the bondage of sin. He wants us to be free from that. Now, that's something that we need to help people understand when we're trying to draw them into a relationship with the Lord. We want to help people understand that Jesus wants to set them free from sin. And we should be available to help them to become free from sin. Now, I think doing that involves a number of different things. Let me just share a couple of them. First off, I think doing that means that we need to help people see what sin really is and what it really does. You know, I'm sure you have all noticed this in your own lives, but all of us start out thinking that sin is a good deal. I mean, that's why we do it. See, most of us get involved in various sins because we think that they're going to make life better for us. One of my mentors once said this. He said, Satan's basic lie in his war against mankind is that we can improve our lives by disobeying God. One more time. Satan's basic lie in his war against mankind is that we can improve our lives by disobeying God. Now, we've all bought into that lie. I mean, we've got that programmed into us kind of from the start. And that's why we get involved in various things that God says not to do, because we think we know better than God, and we think if I do this, it's going to make me happy or satisfy me or keep me out of trouble or do something like that. But you know, sin is never a good deal. Sin is always a bad deal. And the very reason that Satan injected sin into the human race is because he wants to take us down and destroy us. That's what sin's all about. I remember something that Michael Davis shared in a message over a year ago, I think it was. But he said, when we follow the path of sin, we always go down a road that we didn't intend to go down. So we always end up on a road that we didn't intend to go down. And then we stay longer than we intended to stay. That's the way it always was with sin. We stay longer than we intended to stay, and we end up paying a price that we didn't intend to pay. See, that's always the way it is with sin. That's the way that sin works. It's always that way. It always hurts us. And when we're trying to help people come into a relationship with Christ, we need to help them understand that. Sin is not a good deal. It's a bad deal. But then secondly, we need to help set them free. We need to help them break their sinful habits and learn to live a life free of sin. We need to help them with that. You know, over the years, I've spent some time with some non-Christian men who were caught in adultery. I've done that at times, spent time with men who've been caught in adultery. And one time after I listened to one of these men tell his story, I said to him, you know, you are an expert in sin. You're an expert practitioner. But what you don't understand is how sin works. You don't understand what it really is. You don't understand what it really does to you, and you don't understand how to get free from it. And actually, in this particular case, the first thing we studied together in the Bible was sin. Genesis chapter 3, chapter 4, Romans chapter 6, chapter 7. And I helped this guy begin to understand sin. You know, when I first met this guy, I didn't need to make him feel guilty. He already felt guilty. That's why he had come to me. But what he needed was for somebody to help him get free of sin and learn how to do that. And that's where Jesus points this woman in his last comments. From now on, sin no more. You know, one of the things this story reminds us of is that when we're trying to help people come into a relationship with Jesus, we need to help them understand that Jesus is not out to condemn them. In fact, it's just the opposite. What he's trying to do is set them free from the condemnation that they already have. And he wants to give them the power to live a life that's free from sin, because sin is going to destroy them. And so when we share the gospel with people, we need to help them to understand that there is a Savior who loves them and accepts them just the way they are. No condemnation. But he's also a Savior who loves them too much to leave them the way they are. And that's good news. But you know, I think the only way that people are going to receive that good news as if they receive it from somebody who's like Jesus. In other words, people who love them just the way they are, no condemnation, but who love them enough not to leave them the way that they are. And we need to be those people. Let's pray for the help to do that. Father, I don't think there's a person who's ever read this story that doesn't respond positively to Jesus. It's an amazing thing, Lord, that we can sit here with all that we have said and done and thought. It's an affront to you, a violation of who you are, rebellion of one kind or another. And your son would look at us and say, neither do I condemn you. It's an amazing thing. And Lord, I just thank you for that this morning. That because of what Jesus has done on the cross, that we can be set free from condemnation. And because of the power of his resurrection, that we can be free from sin. I thank you for that. And Lord, I just can't help but think that anybody who would meet Jesus and know that he's like this would want to follow him. So Father, will you please help us to communicate that?